listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stewart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. About tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Here's Dr. Daryl Orman with today's message.
Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. He's risen indeed. Absolutely. And we invite him to come and rest upon us today. We want him to meet with us. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And we do thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all of your provisions in our life and how you take care of us and provide for us. And Father, I just want to ask you right now to bless us today as we think about you and the power and the benefits of your resurrection. We ask you, Lord, to just show yourself to us in a supernatural way. Speak to our hearts. And Father, bring a cool breeze through this building. And we just want to tell you we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's greet each other. Turn around and greet each other. Hey, Gabe. A few announcements for you. We're going to have an ordination service for our three new deacons, and that's going to be Sunday night, 6 p.m., April 23rd, in a couple of Sundays. So I want to encourage you to make plans to be here for that special event in the life of our fellowship. And then also we're going to be having a work day at Reborn Farm Saturday, April 22nd at 9 a.m. And want to encourage you to take part in that as well with us. And then we've got Vacation Bible School coming up. Want you to be in prayer for that. And if you'd like to volunteer, contact our office and we'll be glad to give you a ministry there in relationship to that. Spaghetti Luncheon coming up. That's next weekend and next Sunday, and this will benefit youth camp for our youth. So I want to encourage you to come and eat spaghetti in the air-conditioned fellowship hall, and or take it home with you if you'd like to do that as well. And then our Ladies Spring Banquet's coming up. The information's here in the cell as well. I want to invite you, if you're our guest today, to take this little form and just tear it off. Fill it out, place it in the offering plate so you can connect with us, and we'd love to get to know you better. And then this Wednesday night, we are having again our dinner and devotion, and want to encourage you to come and take part in that. Our speaker will be Josh Gardner, a missionary, a home missionary, and so that'll be exciting. Let's give them a hand, amen. And it's just good to be in the house of the Lord today. Good to be here with you as we celebrate our wonderful, lovely Lord, and everything he's done for us. Okay, God bless. Take it away, Rick.
Church, would you lift up your hands with me and just take a moment and let's give God thanks for the victory we have in Jesus. Father, we love you. We bless you. This morning, we gather together to bring you praise, to bring you glory and honor. but that we would never remember, Lord, that this celebration is a celebration we get to rejoice in every single day. Because He is risen. We love You, Lord.
We're going to go to prayer now, but before we do, I'm going to say, He is risen. Better. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank You. Our most merciful, kind Heavenly Father, we do want to thank You. Thank You that You are alive. Thank You that You are alive in this room right now. Pray, Lord, if there would be one here that does not know You as their personal Savior, no better time than today that could be done. Father, we ask You would bless this offering to its use and us to Your service. Amen.
Dr. George Sweeting tells the story of an event in the early 1920s when a communist speaker, a communist leader, Nikolai Bukharin, was sent from Moscow to Kiev to speak in an anti-God rally. And so for over an hour, this communist attacked Christianity, berating it, belittling it, ridiculing it, and literally had gotten to the point of just seeming to tear the foundations apart. And then he opened it up for questions. And an Orthodox priest stood, turned around, faced the crowd, and simply proclaimed, "He is risen!" And the entire crowd rose as one person and responded, "He is risen indeed." Can I hear an amen? And we can't overcome the power of the resurrection, and we don't want to, and what God has done through His Son. I'd like to bring to the to your attention a little chart that I sent our media people this week, if y'all can pull that up. And this relates to Christ's tomb and the choices between it being occupied or empty. I think they have it. Yes, it's coming. They pointed at me. And so you'll have a look at it. And as we get into this, we'll see that it basically flows in two directions. What are the results if it was occupied? What are the results if it was empty? And we see that if it was occupied, there's several options. Number one, it was the unknown tomb. And they didn't know where it was. It was lost, and obviously that didn't happen. Or the wrong tomb. And that didn't happen either, because as we know, the Roman authorities sealed it and placed a guard on it. And because they had been warned by the Jewish leadership that his body might be stolen. And then there's the idea that it was just a legend, that it didn't happen at all. And history won't allow for that in any way. Then there's the spiritual resurrection. And it's interesting, Robert Schuller in California, the popular positive thinker, in one of his books was talking about the power of positive thinking. And in this book, he said, he was asked the question, why did Jesus have to die anyway? And his response in the book was, well, he didn't die. He just got rid of his body so that his positive thoughts could go into the millions of people all over the world, and that he could have headquarters in Moscow and Paris and Rome and New York all at the same time, flooding the earth with his positive thoughts. And that is not the case. That is not what we are asserting in Christianity. That he got rid of his body. He did not get rid of his body. And in fact, we recognize and know that he resurrected his body. And then there's the idea of hallucinations, that there were just mass hallucinations about his resurrection. In the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the chain of custody of the authority and testimony of the resurrection of Christ. And in it, it says that at one point, over 500 brethren at one time, more than this crowd today, were able to see Jesus resurrected from the dead and interact with Him. You do not have that type of hallucination with hundreds of people at the same time. And so that is the occupied aspect of it. And then if we think about the empty tomb, there's two aspects for that, either the natural events or the supernatural events. And on the natural events, we see, number one, the acclamation, the accusation that was made that the body was stolen by his disciples. This is what the Jewish rumor produced, that his body was simply stolen. Well, if that's the case, then why did the Roman soldiers continue to live after the event? Because in their charge, if they lost what they were guarding, they would be executed. So every Roman soldier stationed to the door, the stone of the empty tomb, the entrance, recognized they were guarding that tomb with their life. Then we see that they were moved by the authorities. There's no reason that either the Roman or the Jewish authorities would have moved the body of the Lord Jesus. That would have been counterproductive to everything they were doing. And so that's not the case. Or that he swooned. Kim and I have gotten in the habit now of watching the end of the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's depiction of the crucifixion of Christ. And it's the most graphic that's ever been produced in movie history. And Jim Caviezel plays Christ in it. And we see that he was whipped, he was beaten with their fists, the crown of thorns, everything he went through. There's no normal man, no normal human. I don't care if you're Mr. Atlas or Mr. America in bodybuilding or whatever. There is no human being could have survived simply the scourging that the Lord Jesus went through, where it tore his flesh into ribbons and ripped the muscle and sinew from the bones, and his face torn apart, where it says in Isaiah that he wasn't even recognizable as a man. As graphic and horrible as the depiction is in the Passion of the Christ. And I thought about this morning for Easter, us simply showing that as it goes into the resurrection and what Jesus went through for us. There is no way that he went through all of that and then the crucifixion by nails through his wrists. Now, the King James Version says hands, but in actuality, the hand, the charis, included from the tip of the fingers to the middle of the forearm, and they have shown and done experiments with cadavers that the nails actually went through his wrist, right there between the two bones and the wrist, where it was impossible for his hands to come off of the cross. To go through that, and then the nail through both feet, and then finally at the end, the Leptuna spear wound, the maple leaf spear wound of the Roman soldier up through into his thorax into his heart with water and blood issuing forth. All of those things he went through, there's no way he just swooned in the tomb and then resuscitated in the cool air. He was dead. He was categorically dead. He said, "It is finished, and into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost. Scripture says it. The reality proves it. He died on the cross. And then the Passover plot and all of its intricacies that came out as a depiction of what happened to Christ. Now, we get into the supernatural, and the supernatural is simply that he was resurrected. He was resurrected. That God, with his Shekinah glory, radiated the body of Christ and returned his soul and spirit into it and rejuvenated it into a supernatural, glorified body. And he rose from the stone there. He stood and passed through the cloth and left his image in it. And I believe definitely the Shroud of Turin is an artifact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The image, and we've gone through that many times before. Even now, with all the technology we have and all the abilities we have, we can't produce the image in the shroud that's in it right now. And so we see all of these aspects, the resurrection, the supernatural resurrection of Christ. Now let's look at five realities that stem from his resurrection. If you've got your Bibles, we'll look at that together as I get my glasses. First of all, if you got your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Because Jesus rose from the dead, everything he said was true. Because he rose from the dead. And over again, he anchored the reality of his resurrection to the truthfulness of who he was and what he said in his earthly ministry. There's a missionary from Africa, Dr. Siemens, that testifies of a Muslim man that gave his life to Christ. After he did that, this African Muslim, his friends asked him, they said, "Why did you do that? Why did you leave Islam and why did you give your life to Christ?" And he said, "If I were walking down a path that came to a fork and there was a fork in the road and there were two men there, one was a dead man and one was a living man, which road do you think I would take if I were to ask them where I was to go? I would take the testimony of the living man. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. Muhammad's in the grave. Buddha's in the grave. All of these religious leaders of the past we see are in the grave, but the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and risen from the dead." And so in this passage, we see John 14 beginning in verse 8. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Jesus linked the truthfulness of his life to his works and to his relationship to his Father. And then he also gives us a promise that you and I can do greater works. Let's do that this year. Let's obey God and be controlled by his Spirit and allow these supernatural works of God to flow out of our lives in a supernatural way. Let us come to church rejoicing over what he's done all week through all of our lives as we live for him once we leave here. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we see also in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. 2 billion people on planet Earth now claim the name of Christ all over this planet because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's alive. And he said, "This is my proof. This is my evidence that it's all true because of my resurrection." Number two, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have a divine appointment at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd like to encourage every one of you, and I do this in my own heart and life, thinking about my appointment with Christ to give an account for my life. We have to tell Him and give Him an account for this life that we're living, the time we spent, how we spent it, what we've done, how we've spoken, how we've lived, who we've influenced, who we've won to Christ. We need to live in the light of that, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. That judgment is for us, for believers. And just the fact that we have this appointment proves the resurrection of Christ. The resurrected Son of God is waiting for us with accountability in our lives. You can't get away with anything. I can't get away with anything. Everything in our life is accounted for by God. And we have this coming up in Hebrews chapter 7, 23 through 25. And the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he also, let's see here. Have I jumped ahead? I have. Romans 14, 10 through 12. If you'll look in Romans 14, 10 through 12, we see here he says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." We see this appointment that we have, and the resurrection proves the fact of a divine appointment that you and I have before Christ. Number three, because Jesus rose from the dead, he lives to make intercession for us. A Christian woman was asked one time, "How on earth do you know that Jesus Christ is alive? Why do you keep saying that? How do you know?" And she said, "Because I talked to him this morning." You and I, in our prayer life, our interaction with God, and God responding to our prayer life, is a very powerful proof of our relationship with him and his living presence and living in the resurrection. And it says in Scripture that he rose from the dead to intercede for us, to pray for us. Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 23 and following. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Whether you're praying or not, Jesus Christ is praying for you. Whether you're praying or not, even right now in this service, Jesus Christ is praying for us. And through the Spirit of God, it says the Spirit of God also, he intervenes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered in his prayers to God. And so we see that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and is an active prayer warrior in each one of our lives. Number four, because Jesus rose from the dead, every lost person we know and love has a divine appointment at the white throne judgment of God, a separate judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here we see the great white throne judgment of God, a fearful judgment. Our judgment is a judgment of familiarity, of brotherhood. It's a parental, it's a family judgment. As we stand as part of the family, the multitude of us, and as God rehearses with each one of us, our life, our faithfulness, our lack of faithfulness, whatever the case might be. And that judgment is not a judgment of damnation. It's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment of accountability. But the white throne judgment is a whole different story. It is a terrifying, fearful judgment. And everyone who's there is going to miss the bliss of eternity in heaven. Everyone there is going to go to hell. Everyone there is going to various levels of punishment and condemnation over their lack of trust in Christ, their lack of submitting to the Spirit of God and the convicting force of Jesus Christ. And we see that this too is a form of the proof of the resurrection. The same Jesus who will judge us according to our works and also represent us as our attorney is also going to be the same judge where it says he judges the secrets of men's hearts through Jesus Christ. He'll be the judge at the white throne judgment. He'll be, in one sense, our advocate at our judgment. He'll be their judge at their judgment. And you and I as believers will be part of that judgment also. It says in Psalm 1 that we are seated in the congregation of the righteous and that you and I will be the ones. There'll be times where people step up at the white throne judgment and God will call our names and say, Betty or John or Daryl or whoever, step forward. Shay, step forward. Did you not go through the hills of Pakistan? Did you not share me with those villages and some of the village members there that didn't accept? The light came. The Jesus movie was there. I sent you the opportunity to give your life to Christ, and you didn't do it. And we see here this aspect of the resurrection of Christ. And then finally, number 5, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Jesus Christ, it's interesting, when the lawyer is also the payer, the one who made the payment. He paid for everything, and yet he's also our lawyer, our advocate, interceding for us. Father, that sin they committed, it's paid for. I paid for it. They've accepted the payment. Tetelestai, paid in full. It's paid for, Father. That one's done. Okay, next. Father, this sin that they committed, I paid for it. They've accepted my payment. Paid in full. Next one. This one, Father, I paid for it. They've accepted the payment. Paid in full. And we see here this aspect of Jesus as our advocate. No more fear of death. No more fear of hell. No more fear of judgment. Because Jesus Christ has paid for it and represents us. He is our lawyer. He is our advocate. And we praise God for that. Can I hear an amen? I'd like to ask you today, Have you hired on to Jesus and Associates? Do you have Jesus as your attorney, as your advocate, as your intercessor? Is Jesus Christ living in your life as your Lord and Savior? Are you sensing His intercession, His presence, His power in your life as you live for Him? If not, He desires to come in. He desires to forgive your sins. He desires to cleanse you if you'll just allow Him to. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you so much for your living presence. And Almighty God, I ask you please to speak to hearts. I pray you'll overcome spiritual blindness, that you'll overcome spiritual darkness, that, Father, you'll open the light of heaven in all of our hearts. And, Father, for some here that have walked in darkness their whole life, that have been blinded to the reality of your living presence, I ask you, please, dear God, to knock at their heart's door, to open their door, to come into their life, to forgive and cleanse their sins and apply your payment to them. And I'd like to invite you right now, if you're not sure of your relationship to Jesus Christ, the resurrected, living Son of God, I'd like to invite you right now to invite Him in. Please, Lord, come into my life. Please, Lord, forgive my sins. Please, Lord, take control of me. Please, Lord, live through me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. I love you and I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and give you an opportunity to respond to God today as He's speaking to your heart. We want to encourage you to come and do business with Him, however He's talking to you. Maybe today you've invited Him in. Maybe today you've given your heart and life to Him. Maybe you've done it earlier and you need to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. We want to ask you to come now as we open this invitation and do business with God. Let's stand together and sing and you come. Please be seated for 1 second. I want to share with you a praise. We praise the Lord for the fundraiser breakfast we had a couple weeks ago. We raised $830 in a little breakfast, and praise the Lord for that. And how God is providing with different folks. And I want to encourage you, ask the Lord if there's something you want to do to raise some funds for our project. You're more than welcome. We praise the Lord for it and excited about what God's doing. In the last couple of weeks, been contacted by a couple of different buyers that have been talking about buying this property. Right now, there's around 4 to 5 that are lined up. And we still haven't determined anything about that yet. We'll see what God does. Pray with me for God to give us $2.5 million where we can pay off the property and have our soft cost for drawing and designing our project and do all of that and be debt free, which is a glorious place to be. Can I hear an amen? And I really believe God's going to do it. I think He's going to do it. I know there's dear ones living in our area. There's some individuals that could step forward and say, I'll do that, no problem. And if they want to, we will thank them and give them a big hug. And but let's just pray, and all the tributaries coming together, everything we're doing together is exciting for that. And then I want to remind you, in 2 weeks, a week from this coming Saturday, 2 weeks, we'll be having a work day out there. And then also, this is a praise. As you know, we need to clear the property. It's drastically overgrown. And the Florida Baptist Convention Disaster Relief wants to make one of their statewide trainings at our farm. And they want to come with chainsaw people from all over Florida to practice cutting trees. And we have a lot of practice room for them. And so I'm going with some of our building committee. We're going to mark out some areas this week And we're excited about that, them coming. We're going to, and if you would like to be certified in chainsaws, some of you ladies, you might be Cracker Jack chainsaw people. We don't know. But I know one guy in our church, Bill Whittemore. I wouldn't get up a tree from him. When we were doing disaster relief with Katrina, I was up this big tree that was down, and I was about 10 feet off the ground topping it out. And Bill Whittemore used to have a chainsaw that would fit on your keychain. It was about this long. And all of a sudden, I look back, and there at the base of the tree, I hear, yee, 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 yee. And Bill's cutting the tree off underneath me. And I said, Bill, I'm up in this tree. He said, I know, and you better hurry. You know, so you got to be careful. You got to be careful. But we're going to be having an event in May and training, and you could get some certification for that if you'd like to. And we'll let you know more about that as it comes up. Praise the Lord for you. Love you. We have tickets in the lobby for the ladies' banquet. Mario, no, what is that, Mario? Oh, youth luncheon. Oh, Mario's selling spaghetti. That's a good person to sell spaghetti, a Mario. Mario right there. See, Mario, look back there. Wave him. Okay, tickets in the lobby for the youth fundraiser next Saturday. So pick up some tickets on the way out. Next Sunday. Yeah, or Saturday, or both. Sunday, okay. Good, love you. God bless you. He is risen. He is indeed risen. God bless. You're dismissed.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through Kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
It's interesting sharing Christ in Tennessee, Gatlinburg, and around that area. I didn't find a lost person in 2 weeks. I mean, everybody, I'm saved, you know. One fellow I was witnessing to the first weekend fishing with his buddy, this country guy who came up from Georgia to fish. Witness to him. And then on the last weekend, the last day I was fishing, I was at a different spot in the town, and this guy and his buddy were already there, and I didn't pay attention to him, and I went down near the river and was fishing, and the guy said, aren't you a pastor? Aren't you the pastor that was fishing at Christus Gardens last weekend? And I said, yes, I am. How are you doing? You know, and talked to him, and so then I witnessed to him when they were done fishing. They limited out and were about to leave, And he said, oh, I'm saved. I'm born again. I know and love Jesus, you know, and everything, and checked out just really strong. And he said, Pastor, I like you. He said, if I was in Florida, I'd come to your church. In fact, I want to bless you with something. And he reaches in his pocket, and they caught more fish faster than I was. He said, I've perfected this juice to spray on my bait and my lure, and I want to give you a bottle of it. And he threw it to me. Greatest gift I received while I was there. And, you know, but sharing Jesus is an exciting thing. Sometimes it's pucker up, sometimes it's duck, and mostly pucker up. And if you go in the Bible Belt, you got to really look for lost people. It's hard to find them. You know, you have to search diligently. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And I want to share with you, I entitled the message, God is Rich Because He Saves. Now, I got that off a sign from a country church while we were gone. John was putting the letters up, John Demaray, on our sign. He said, Pastor, this doesn't make any sense. But it's actually a play on words, you know. It's talking about frugality. God is rich because he saves. If you save, you'll be rich. And it also means he saves us eternally. And because of his wealth and because of his abilities and because of his resources and his grace. And so today I'd like for us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's say that together. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's say it again. God loves a cheerful giver. And so, a great bumper sticker or refrigerator magnet, no doubt. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. First of all, when we talk about God being rich and the owner of all resources and sharing freely with us, we need to see, first of all, that our response to that is our giving should be bountiful, not stingy. That's in verse 6. Now this I say, who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. I mean, it's a natural law of farming, of agriculture, sowing and reaping. If you plant 5 acres of corn, you're only going to get 5 acres of corn produce. However, if you plant 50 acres of corn, you're going to get 50 acres of produce. My dad had a 8-acre farm in Memphis, and there was a couple of black farmers, dear friends of his, next to him. And he, after the first few years of planting part of his land, about half of it, he said, I want more. And so he leased a bunch of their land, and we planted more. In fact, we had so much corn that my dad sent me through our neighborhood selling fresh ears of corn to our neighbors. And that's where I kind of learned how to negotiate with people, and I'd go sell ears of corn. Daryl, when you bring in some corn, you know, and I'd take corn to them. But the idea of sowing and reaping, the more you sow, the more you reap, and the less you sow, the less you reap. And that's in everything. You say, I don't have any friends. Well, how friendly are you? No one ever invites me over to eat. Who have you ever had over to your house to eat? With a mask on. You know, you can drop the mask, put some in, put it back on, or whatever. But our life is that way. No one ever compliments me. Who do you compliment? You know, you've got to put it out there to get it back. You've got to sow it, and then you'll reap it. One of the examples of that for me was Bob Barnes. I've had him up here several times. He's been the director for ages, decades, of Sheridan House for Boys and now Boys and Girls down in Fort Lauderdale. And Bob Barnes, a dear friend, a very godly man. He's preached here a few times in years past. And Bob used to tell me when I pastored down there 7.5 years in Broward County, he said, Daryl, we can't give things away fast enough here. People are constantly calling us, donating and giving things. And the faster we give it away, the more that comes in. And he said, there are lulls at times where, You know, we don't distribute. We don't pass it off. We might hold on to things for a while. And when we do, it just screeches to a halt. And then when we start giving it, it jets back up again. And he said, there is a direct correlation to how quickly we pass on everything that's donated to us in relationship to how fast it comes back to us. And that's a principle. I like little trinket things. I found a Super Ball in a parking lot. Some of y'all older ones here know what that was. We grew up with those. It's a hard pack ball. You hit it and it'll bounce over the building. And I found one, and so the grandkids are in the car, and Gabe found it. It was stuck in my console. You know, Grandpa, can I have this? And well, of course you can. So I gave it to him. And then when I got home, I found another Super Ball. I've got another Super Ball to give away. And so, you know, it's little things, big things, you know, you name it, all the way up the line. God will provide. And when you give, you will receive. And so he tells us to do this. And secondly, our giving should be intentional. It should be intentional. Look in 7, the first part of verse 7. Let each one of you do just as he has purposed in his heart. We've had for years a real estate person in the church that every time they have a closing, they figure 10% of their receipts from the closing and write a check and put it in an envelope. There's been weeks in the past we've gotten 4 checks in the mail from this same member because they planned this. They've determined, I'm going to honor God with 10% of my income. All of our staff members make that commitment. I interview every one of them before they come. All our deacons make that commitment. Interview all of them before we ordain them, that they're going to give 10%. They're going to give a tithe to the Lord of their income. And this is an important thing to intentionally determine, to decide, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey God. God says, bring my tithes into the storehouse. And then he tells us also that when we don't, there's a hole in the bag and everything starts falling out and we have financial difficulties. But we need to be intentional. We need to plan to give. When you see homeless people, you should plan to have some small denomination bills or whatever, you know, the Lord lays on your heart to give them. Or gift certificates sometimes for, you know, a sandwich or this or that or something else. And you need to be intentional in your giving and plan to give. Then we see next that our giving should not be because we have to. Look in verse 7 again. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. You know, it's not a grudging thing. It's not a, oh, I've got to do this, you know. And a lot of times people, Christmas devolves into that, where people say, well, they gave me this, I got to give them something, you know. Sometimes some of it just becomes perfunctory and mechanical. We got to a point with Kim's family where years ago we'd all give each other gifts and all that. And then finally they said, let's do this, let's just pull a name of a family member, all that are going to participate out, and the limit is $100 gift, and you know, and we'll do that. So we started doing that for years, and then it finally came down to I'd go get a $100 gift card for whose name I drew, and they'd get a $100 gift card for me. And at one point I said, why don't we just be adults and worship Jesus and not do this anymore? Because it's just causing us to have to go to the store and buy these gift cards. You know, sometimes it's like that. And the whole idea of whether it's grudging or not, you know, and we need to obey God because we love him and respect him. If you think that all the resources you have are because of your good looks or your brilliance or whatever, that can end in a car wreck. That can end in a stroke. Everything that God provides for us, everything he gives us,
comes from His grace and mercy. And He wants us, the reason we're to tithe is to be remembering Him intentionally, purposely, and ungrudgingly. Lord, I love You and I recognize You with this. And I recognize this. And He says, I promise to bless You with it. Next, we see that God loves a cheerful giver. Look again in verse 7. Let each one of you do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word there is hilaros. We get hilarious from it, hilarity, where a person's just completely lost it in their belly laughing. It didn't have to do with giving, but I got addicted to looking up Chuck Norris jokes, and I started reading a bunch of them to Kim and to Shay when she was visiting, and we were all belly laughing. Chuck Norris doesn't mow his grass, he dares it to grow. You know, coronavirus encountered Chuck Norris, and coronavirus had to quarantine for 2 weeks. The boogeyman looks under his bed for Chuck Norris, and so forth and so on. But the idea is God says He wants us to just have a joyous, hilarious opportunity in giving where we say, I love giving. When you give a good gift, you want people to see it. You want them to open that package. You want them to receive it. You anticipate it. Growing up, I gave Josh one year, my son, a set of the Ryobi 18-volt tools that came in a canvas bag. And he was, I don't know, 16 years old, 17. And he said, Dad, this is a crummy gift. He says, I don't want these. He said, I'm not doing any work with tools. Well, he told me now that he's married and house and kids and everything else, Dad, one of the greatest gifts you ever gave me. But one year, he wanted the life-size Peyton Manning cardboard cutout. I forgot what the name of that company was, but he wanted that, and he wanted it more than anything. And so I got it, and I hid it in the attic, and then I took it, and I put it in his room on Christmas Day, and I couldn't wait for him to wake up and see it because it was something he really wanted. And we had a joyous time in it, you know, with him loving that and liking that. And the idea of hilarity in your giving, cheerful giving, joyous giving, you know, it's a great thing. Our granddaughter Clara Rose is like that. We took Clara and Gabe and Cohen. And Cohen is 3 and Gabe is 5. And Clara is about to be 8. So Clara is sophisticated now. She feels like she's the mother of the rest of them. She's sitting over with Kim having a dignified conversation. Cohen is trying to crawl behind my back. Gabe is laying with his head on my leg looking at me chewing Dorito chips. And I'm praying for an out-of-the-body experience because they are driving me crazy while we're eating. Well, this particular restaurant, Picante Elegante or something like that, has these gumball machines in the lobby. They're 25 cents each. And so Shay gave Clara 4 quarters for the machine. And before she could do anything with Gabe or Cohen, Clara gave each of them one of her quarters right off the get-go, just handed them to them. So Kim gave them a quarter more each, and they all had 2 quarters. Well, Clara's got her own money, and so when we got to the car, the boys are chewing away on their gum and making a mess. Cohen's got 2 red hands because he had a cherry gumball, and he's a nasty mess. And when Clara gets in the car, she's got these plastic bubbles with toys in them. And she brought her own money, and those were 50 cents each, and she bought each of the boys one of those with her own money. And I said, Clara, she said, you got to be generous with your brothers. You got to be generous with your brothers. And I thought this was so sweet. She spent more money on them than she did on herself. and the idea of a cheerful giver, a joyous giver. Then our giving releases God's grace, his sufficiency and abundance for every good deed. Look in verse 8. God, when we're giving like he wants us to, God is able to make all grace abound to you. All. How much is all? Everything. All. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. We all need and want grace. Grace is the fuel of life. Grace is the lubricant of life that makes everything easier. And we see that he says that he wants to make all grace abound to us, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Look at all that. All grace, always, all sufficiency, everything, every good deed. It's amazing what giving does, what it releases in our lives. The ability for all of these things to happen and for God to say, I see your generosity. Clara Rose, I'm going to bless you. You put your brothers before yourself. I'm going to bless you. I see what you're doing. I see your obedience. You're not stingy. You're not selfish. One of the great Bible teachers in our convention, Jack Taylor, years ago, said that the philosophy a lot of people is get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. But that's not what it's supposed to be. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be the grace of God, and it gives all sufficiency, all abundance for every good deed, everything pouring out of our lives. And then number 6, our giving to the poor abides forever. I was in the McDonald's and I saw an older father and son. They were homeless. These two guys were homeless, obviously.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.